keep our Bibles open at chapter 34 of Ezekiel. I reckon Ezekiel 34 is one of the chapters from the Old Testament that Jesus meditated on a lot. It's a chapter about bad shepherds and good shepherds. It's a condemnation of bad shepherds, and it's a promise of a good shepherd. And at this point, actually, in the book of Ezekiel, his preaching changes. The whole tone and mood of his prophecy changes. And at last, he begins to move from the bad news to the good news. He begins to move from despair to hope. In fact, Chris Wright calls, from this point onwards in the book of Ezekiel, the gospel according to Ezekiel. So we've had the bad news, we've had the dark side, and some of you have probably been wondering, when on earth are we going to finish the bad news? Well, it does finish, and from this point onwards, Ezekiel looks to the future and what God has in store in the future. Before we look at that, just look at verse 21 of the previous chapter, 33:21. 33:21, in the 12th year of our exile, in the 10th month, on the 5th day, a man who had escaped from Jerusalem came to me and said, "The city has fallen." Ezekiel's message had come true. For months he'd been preaching that God had left his city, Jerusalem, that God had left his temple, and because God had left, all hope had gone. And pagan armies would come and destroy Jerusalem and destroy the temple, and the citizens of Jerusalem would be taken off into exile. That was the message that Ezekiel was given by God to preach for the first, at least more than half, of his ministry. And the reason for that, of course, was centuries of idolatry, centuries of unfaithfulness, centuries of failure to live as God's model nation and as God's model city. And incidentally, it wasn't just idolatry, it was also social unrighteousness. If you turn back to chapter 16, we looked at chapter 16, but we didn't look at verses 49 and 50. Chapter 16, verses 49 and 50. Page 843 in the Church Bible. Ezekiel's talking to Jerusalem, and he says, "Now this was the sin of your sister Sodom." Great, isn't it? Your sister Sodom. "She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. They were haughty and did detestable things before me. Therefore I did away with them, as you have seen." So I did away with Sodom. Why? Not for the reason some of us might have thought. What do you think of when you think of Sodom? Well, it doesn't say it was for that reason that God destroyed the city, although I'm sure that was part of the reason. It may have been amongst the detestable practices that Ezekiel refers to. But before that, he refers to the fact that they were arrogant and well-fed and did not care for the poor. That was the reason that God destroyed Sodom, and is going to destroy Jerusalem as well. Because Jerusalem is no better than Sodom. Your sister Sodom. Okay. At the end of chapter 33, he hears that Jerusalem has fallen. A messenger escapes from Jerusalem, gets to Ezekiel, and tells him that the city has fallen. And at that point, his message begins to change. And the rest of the book of Ezekiel is all about what God is going to do in the future. And just to whet your appetites, there's going to be a new king. We'll look at that tonight. There's going to be a new people with new hearts, a new life. There's going to be a new temple, and there's going to be a new Jerusalem. That's the rest of the book of Ezekiel. Okay, he begins in chapter 34 with a new king, a new leadership, a new shepherd. Now, the shepherd was often used in the ancient world as a picture of the king or the leader. The Old Testament actually has a long tradition of leaders who were literal kings. Sorry, who were literal shepherds. It has a long tradition of leaders and kings who were literal shepherds before they became leaders and kings. People like Moses, probably the greatest of Israel's leaders. What did he do for 40 years before he became the leader of Israel? Well, he looked after sheep. People like David, King David. He was a shepherd boy when God called him to be a king. 2 Samuel chapter 5 verse 2, you needn't look this one up, 2 Samuel chapter 5 verse 2, God says to him, in the past while Saul was king over us, this is actually the people of Israel talking to David, in the past while Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel on their military campaigns, and the Lord said to you, you shall shepherd my people Israel, and you shall become their ruler. You shall shepherd my people Israel, and you shall become my ruler. And just look at Psalm 78, not 73, Gary, 78 this time. 78's good as well. Psalm 78, verse 70. He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheep pen. From tending the sheep, he brought him to be the shepherd of his people Jacob, of Israel his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart, with skillful hands he led them. So from tending the sheep, he brought David to be the shepherd of the people of Israel. So when Ezekiel talks about the shepherds here, he's talking about the kings. He's talking about the kings of Israel. And the image of the shepherd emphasizes the vulnerability of the sheep and the responsibility of the shepherd. The need, as I think it's Chris Wright again puts it, of toughness and tenderness. Toughness and tenderness is the experience of a shepherd. We have this romantic view of a shepherd, don't we? I don't know about you, but I still, when I think of shepherds, I still have those pictures from Bible storybooks in the back of my mind, with a shepherd, usually with a beard, and absolutely perfectly clean robes. Sheep are actually dirty. Clean robes and a little woolly lamb that he's cuddling or he's got on his shoulder, and he's carrying a crook, and usually he's walking into the sunset for some reason. Did you have picture books like that when you were a kid? And that's my image of a shepherd. But actually, being a shepherd was tough. Remember the reading that we always read every Christmas from Luke chapter 2? There were shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night and day. Now remember, in those days there were wild animals around. We only see wild animals in zoos. But they haven't always lived in zoos, you know. In some parts of the world they actually roam around looking for sheep to eat. Things like wolves and lions and bears. David killed a lion and he killed a bear. And if you want to know what being a shepherd was like in the ancient world, just read what Jacob said to his father-in-law, Laban, in Genesis chapter 31. I'll read it to you, and you need to look it up. Genesis chapter 31, verse 38. He says to his father-in-law, Laban, I've been with you for 20 years now. Your sheep and goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten rams from your flocks. I did not bring you animals torn by wild beasts. I bore the loss myself, and you demanded payment from me for whatever was stolen by day or night. This was my situation. The heat consumed me in the daytime, and the cold at night, and sleep fled from my eyes. That's what it was like being a shepherd. Sleep fled from my eyes. I was boiling hot in the daytime. I was freezing cold at night. I had to pay for every lamb I lost. And I've done this for 20 years. So you had to be tough to be a shepherd. But you also had to be tender. You had to care for individual sheep. You had to guide, protect, care for, feed individual sheep according to their individual needs. You had to seek them when they strayed. You had to deal with sheep individually. Some of them were sick, some of them were weak, some of them had strayed, some of them were with young. And you had to deal with them appropriately. It's all here in this chapter, chapter 34. This was brought home to me recently when I came to Kendal, when I heard about lambing. Lambing. Everything stopped at lambing time. I mean, the Orton male voice choir do not sing during lambing time. The choir just gives up because they're lambing. And I used to think, well, what's the problem? I mean, it's the sheep that have the lambs. It might be difficult for them, but why is it difficult for anybody else? Well, I've learned a thing or two since then. I was actually talking to somebody recently who wanted to get married, and he was thinking about getting married in April, but he thought, no, I can't! It's lambing! So he's getting married in, I think it's November instead. You can't get married in April, it's lambing! So that's what it's like being a shepherd. Toughness and tenderness. And it emphasizes the accountability of the shepherd. Shepherds are accountable to someone else for their sheep. And over again in this chapter, God calls Israel my sheep, my flock. Over and over again, my sheep, my flock. In other words, you are answerable to me for them. The nation was God's nation. The church is God's church. And therefore, kings and rulers and politicians and church leaders and employers and youth workers and Sunday school teachers, anyone who has any responsibility in the church over anybody else, we are answerable to God for the way we do our job and the way we treat the people that have been entrusted to us. And shepherds were meant to feed the sheep, not to fleece the sheep. You know, we're talking about politicians here. We're talking about leaders. We're talking about kings, rulers, in our society, politicians. If anybody ever tells you that the Bible is not relevant, that even obscure chapters like Exodus 34 in the middle of the Old Testament somewhere are not relevant, well, you know what to say to them, don't you? Politicians are meant to feed the sheep, not to fleece the sheep. Could there be a more relevant passage than this, given the revelations of this last week about the expense claims of some MPs? And it's not just MPs. If I had to choose between a dodgy politician and a dodgy television preacher, and almost everyone I turn on the so-called God channel seems to be a dodgy one, give me the dodgy politician every time. So, this is an extremely relevant chapter. And in verses 1 to 10, Ezekiel surveys the past record of Israel's kings. And it's absolutely devastating. They've enriched themselves at the expense of the sheep. Verse 3, you eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not care, you do not take care of the flock. You make a profit out of them, and you don't take care for them. You're using the sheep for your own profit. You're getting the wool, you're getting the cheese, you're getting the milk, you're killing the choice animals and eating them, and you're not taking care of them. Instead of taking care of the sheep, they were taking care of themselves. And they were ruling harshly and brutally, the end of verse 4. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. And as a result, the sheep have scattered and fled. And verse 5, they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. So because of these brutal shepherds, the flock has fled. And it's now prey to wild animals, sheep without a shepherd. And there were no shepherds to search for them, to seek for them, to bring them back. This is the history of Israel's monarchy. It was the kings that introduced foreign gods into Israel. It was the kings that organized alliances with pagan countries because they couldn't trust God to do what he promised to do and protect his people Israel. It was the kings that married foreign princesses and introduced their gods into Israel. And many of the kings ruled harshly, using forced labor and heavy taxation for their building projects, which were simply designed for their own ego trips. It began with Solomon. Huge taxation, forced labor, marriages to foreign princesses, bringing their gods into Israel. And after Solomon, it was downhill all the way. His stupid son, Rehoboam, was advised by older, wiser counselors to lighten the load that Solomon had placed upon the people. But he listened to the younger, foolish advisers, and he increased the load. Just turn back, will you please, to 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. If we can read about this. 1 Kings chapter 12. And that's on page 351. 351 in the Church Bible. Look at verse 6. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 6. King Rehoboam consulted the elders who had served his father Solomon during his lifetime. "How would you advise me to answer these people?" he asked. They'd asked for their load of taxation and slavery and so on to be lightened. "How would you advise me to answer these people?" he asked. They replied, "If today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants." Isn't that a great verse? "If today you will be a servant to these people and serve them, they will always be your servants." That's the advice that the older men gave to him. But Rehoboam rejected, verse 8, the advice the elders gave him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him. He asked them, What is your advice? How should we answer these people who say to me, 'Lighten the yoke your father put on us'?" The young men who had grown up with him replied, "Tell these people who have said to you, 'Your father put a heavy yoke on us, make our yoke lighter,' tell them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips, I will scourge you with scorpions.'" What an idiot Rehoboam was. He listened to the advice of these younger men. "My father scourged you with whips. Solomon scourged you with whips. I'll scourge you with scorpions," he said. Brutality. And it resulted in a split. The kingdom split into two. The shepherd divided the flock. And so it goes on downhill through the history of the kings of Israel and Judah. And the worst kings of Judah, they introduced gross paganism into the very temple itself. Manasseh actually put an Asherah pole in God's temple in Jerusalem. King Ahaz actually offered one of his own children in child sacrifice to Molech. And one of the contemporaries of Ezekiel, one of the kings in Jerusalem, I can never remember whether it was Jehoiakim or Jehoiakin, but one of them, Jeremiah actually wrote out his prophecy in a scroll. And Jeremiah's, was it Barak, took it to this king to read. And this king read the prophecy of Jeremiah, and as he was reading it, he tore each piece that he'd read off and he put it into a fire. Because it was winter, it says. It was cold and he had a fire and he was warming himself by the fire. And as he read the prophecy of Jeremiah, he put each page, as he read it, into the fire. That was the kings of Israel. There'd been a few kings who'd done their best, but even they had failed. Even they, most of them, went off the boil. And even the best of kings, like David himself, went off the boil. Okay. So those are the kings of Israel. That's the history of Israel's monarchy. The history of Israel's monarchy is a history of failure. They were unfaithful to God. They were unfaithful to the people. They led the nation astray spiritually. They ruled the people brutally, feathering their own nests, exploiting the people. And of course, this isn't just limited to Israel. I was listening to one preacher preach on this chapter, and this was a number of years ago, and he talked about corrupt leaders in third world countries. If he'd been preaching that sermon today, would he have added the phrase third world country? And it's not limited, as I say, to politicians. What about church leaders? In the New Testament, church leaders are described as pastors or shepherds. All of them, not just the full-time one. All of them, pastors or shepherds. And it is possible for shepherds of God's people, and that includes youth leaders and Sunday school teachers, to be more concerned about themselves, about the building up of their own empire, the building up of their own status, than they are actually about the people. Using the people as a means of power, as a means of status, as a means of their own significance. Treating people as if they were there for us, rather than us being there for them. God wants kings. God wants politicians. God wants shepherds. God wants employers, actually, as well, who look after their flock at cost to themselves. Who aren't just interested in crowds, but who are interested in individuals, who strengthen the weak, who look after the sick, who bind up the injured, who seek those who have gone astray and have got lost, who unite rather than divide the flock, who guide the flock and teach the flock with good counsel, instead of leading the flock astray, who protect the flock from those beasts that would injure them. That's the kind of shepherds, that's the kind of kings, that's the kind of church leaders, that's the kind of employers God wants to see. Okay, so Ezekiel warns the shepherds of God's judgment. Verses 9 and 10, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. There is judgment for shepherds who do not take their responsibility seriously. And that's not only in the Old Testament, it's also in the New Testament. James says, don't many of you be teachers, because God will be more severe in his judgment upon teachers who claim to know it, because they're teaching it, they're teaching other people. God is going to be more severe on me than he is on most of you. Because I stick myself up here on a Sunday and I claim to be teaching you. And if I am not right with God, and if I lead you astray, then I will be answerable to God. That's Old Testament and New Testament. So Ezekiel warns the shepherds of God's judgment, and then he says, look, God is going to intervene. Not only in judgment, but in blessing and in salvation. God is going to shepherd his people himself. Verses 11 to 22. Verse 11, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered. I will bring them out from the nations. I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel. I will tend them in a good pasture. I myself will tend my sheep and make them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. The sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. And he won't just He won't just judge the shepherds, he will also judge the sheep, verses 17 to 24. Because there are bullies amongst the sheep. He will separate between the rams and the goats, and the fat sheep and the lean sheep, who are shoving the fat ones are shoving the lean ones away. He'll judge between the sheep. It's not just the shepherds who are going to be judged, it's the sheep as well. I'm going to intervene in judgment and in salvation, says God. I will shepherd my people myself. God is the shepherd of Israel. Israel are the sheep of his pasture. God says, I'm going to do it myself. I'm going to shepherd the sheep myself. We've nearly finished, actually. But I don't want Catherine to be late. How is he going to do it? How is he going to do it? He says, I'm going to do it through one shepherd. I'm going to do it through one shepherd. Verse 23, I will place over them one shepherd. There is one shepherd. Who is he? My servant David. Verse 23, I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David. And he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. So there is a David-like figure coming. A king like David will come. A king after God's own heart. A king who is totally committed to the well-being of the flock. A king who will tend the flock and feed the flock and lead it and guide it and care for it. Verse 16, I will bind up the injured, strengthen the weak, search for the lost, bring back the strays. And this shepherd will unite the flock. There will be one shepherd, and he'll gather the sheep around him and unite them. At last the flock will be together, and at last the flock will be safe. Verse 25, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and rid the land of wild beasts, so that they may live in the desert and sleep in the forest in safety. I will bless them. There will be showers of blessing. There will be pasture. The trees of the field will yield their fruit, and the ground will yield its crops. They will be secure in the land. Can you see what Ezekiel is predicting here? He's predicting a shepherd who is really going to look after the sheep, and at last the sheep will be safe, and at last they will be enjoying good pasture, free from fear, enjoying God's blessing. God's shalom, peace, a covenant of peace. That's how Ezekiel sees the future. Now we have to read Ezekiel in the light of Jesus Christ. We are New Testament people. We're not Old Testament people. We're New Testament people. And we have to read Old Testament prophecy in the light of the coming of Jesus Christ. And I said at the beginning that Jesus meditated on this chapter a lot. Jesus had compassion on the crowds because he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. I've come, he said, to seek and to save the lost. I've come to be the shepherd who will seek the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. I'm the one Ezekiel's talking about, John 10 is saying there. I am the good shepherd at last. I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. He doesn't profit from the sheep. He lays down his life for the sheep. He leads them into pasture. He protects them from wolves and thieves. He knows every sheep by name. He leaves the 99 and goes out to seek the one that is lost and brings it back on his shoulders, rejoicing. He unites the flock under one shepherd. He gathers the flock together. Read John chapter 10. There will be one flock with one shepherd, Jew and Gentile. There are many sheep, he says, that are not of this fold. I'll seek them, I'll bring them as well. He's talking about us. He's talking about Gentiles. And he's going to form one flock, Jews and Gentiles together, under one flock, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. And he will establish this covenant, this new covenant of peace. He is our shalom. He is our peace. This chapter is about Jesus Christ. And you know that passage in John chapter 10 where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Why did they take stones and throw them at him? Why did they accuse him of being demon-possessed and mad? Read the chapter. When he said, I'm the good shepherd. Because they knew he wasn't just talking about the romantic view of the shepherd we've just been thinking about. They knew he wasn't talking about just being another good leader. He was saying, I am the fulfillment of Ezekiel chapter 34. I am the David-like figure. I am the king of Israel, who God has sent to be the shepherd of his people. I am the one the prophets spoke about. And under Jesus Christ, we're beginning to enjoy these blessings that Ezekiel talked about. Rich pasture, safety, peace, blessing. There's much more to come, of course. There's much more to come. Listen to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 15. Therefore they are before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eye. There's far more to come, but we're beginning to enjoy it now, under the blessing of this good shepherd. And the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, has put his flock temporarily into the care of under-shepherds who must model their ministry on his. In other words, we must be willing to give our lives for the sheep. We must not profit from the sheep. We must not see the sheep as there for us, for our status, for our prestige, for our empire building. We must see ourselves as being there for the sheep. What a task, what a responsibility. Paul refers to it in Acts chapter 20 when he gathers the elders of the church at Ephesus around him. And he says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. That's what he says to the elders at Ephesus. And Peter writes to the elders in the churches which he is addressing. And he says, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Let me just therefore conclude by asking each one of you this personal question. Are you in the flock of Jesus? Are you in Jesus Christ's flock? Do you belong to the Good Shepherd? Are you under his rule? Are you under his care? Have you received eternal life through Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd? He laid down his life for the sheep in order to give them eternal life. He laid down his life on the cross for his sheep to give them eternal life. Do you have eternal life through the cross of Jesus Christ? Have you heard his voice? Are you feeding in his pasture? Are you following him? Can you say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me by still waters. He restores my soul. Yes, even when I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Do you belong to Jesus Christ? Come on now. Let's get the question settled once and for all. Do you belong to Jesus Christ? Are you one of his sheep? Is he your shepherd? If he isn't, he is calling you tonight. My sheep, hear my voice. Have you heard his voice? If he's calling to you tonight, will you hear his voice tonight? And will you follow him? And will you receive the eternal life that he died to bring you? Will you feed in his pasture? Will you follow him for the rest of your life? With his flock. With the rest of his flock. You're not on your own. You're in a flock. Every other shepherd will let you down. Every other shepherd will lead you astray. Do you belong to the good shepherd, Jesus Christ?